God's been speaking to me lots of different ways this week, so I've got lots of things on the lectern, so I'm just going to see what he picks out and see where I've got to go with this and this morning. But in my preparation this morning, as I was praying and sort of making the mistake of saying, God, you say what you want to say this morning, then he sort of said, okay then, again, Lord. I just want to preach a sermon, you know, can I just not do some sermon? And I read through the text from 1 Peter here, and that we're going to read, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Amen. And as I was reading this morning, I got my trusty complete Jewish Bible out, because it calls it a complete Bible. It's not an Old Testament, a New Testament, but it's one testament of God's goodness and God's love from old to new. And I think that's great, that God's got a plan from beginning to end for us, from our salvation. And interestingly, when I got to verse 10 in this Jewish Bible, it replaced the word grace with deliverance. I thought, that's interesting. Why have they replaced the word grace with deliverance? So I said, I'll ponder on that word deliverance. And as I was walking up to church, and as we're about to enter into the prayer room, I received a message from an app I use for devotions. And it's called The Turning, and the group that go out and do prayer on the streets and things, and they send you a devotion to give you a boost and things. And so it popped up on my phone. As I was pondering on the word deliverance, this popped up on my phone. Deliverance from what? I said, that's interesting, God. Deliverance from what? So what is God seeking to deliver us from? Either he means what, as in me, Gary, what, he's trying to deliver you as a church from me. Maybe that's the hope of some. But I believe that God's got a message this morning that he's seeking to deliver people. That there's people this morning who need deliverance from areas in their life that are holding them back in their faith. Deliverance from bitterness. Deliverance from greed and lust. Deliverance from hopelessness. Deliverance from despair. Deliverance from what? The list could go on, isn't it? I mean, I could probably think of many things that I need deliverance from in my life, if I'm being honest. And I'm sure if you're being honest too, there's things in your life that you need deliverance from that prevent the Holy Spirit working fully in our lives, from preventing us from having the impact in the kingdom of God that we need to have. That when people meet us, they meet us rather than Jesus through us. They meet us rather than the Holy Spirit working through us. They meet our problems, our issues, rather than the glory and the peace and love of God pouring through us. And so we're really going to live like Jesus and be in love with the Father. There's so many things that we need to be delivered from. We need to be delivered from wrong priorities in our lives. We need to be delivered from not reading our Bibles to reading our Bibles. We need to be delivered to prayer life. And that the priority of prayer becomes first and foremost in our lives. That in the morning we seek God, and when even we go to bed we seek God, and through the day we seek God, and we seek God, and we desire God, and say, God, I'm not going to give up until you speak to me, till your presence comes upon me, till I'm delivered from who I am, and that I become who you want me to be in my everyday life. Don't think you're just going to pray that once, that prayer, and God's going to deliver you. You've got to pray that prayer every second, every time you talk to somebody. Lord, just more of you, and less of me, more of you. Just let your love flow out. Just as Jesus was in love with you, let me be in love with you. Let me be passionate about you. Just let me be in your presence more and more and more every day. Just let me be lost in you. The kingdom switches things around, doesn't it? If you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it, haven't you? Have you figured that one out yet? Or are you still struggling with that one? I think we're all struggling with it, isn't it? We don't want to give up our lives. We like our lives, don't we? But it says we've got to give up our lives if you want to find true life in God. You've got to die to yourself if you want to live to God. So, Peter, he's talking to these people in northern Turkey again, and these are people that are going to have a tough time because of their faith. As I said last week, they're going to experience difficulties and trials and circumstances outside their control. I'm not just talking about trials that come with daily life that we face all the time, which are difficult, which is sickness and disease and cancer, toothache, and pains, and all these things that we go through all the time that just seem to come upon us, and we just struggle through life and trials, our jobs, our work, our circumstances, our family, our children, or whatever else we're facing. All these things, they're just part and parcel of life, aren't they? They're not really trials, they're just life. That's how you live life, isn't it? Just one circumstance, one situation, one problem, one issue coming one after the other. We sort of have to get over it, don't we? And face it. And these people that Peter was writing to, they knew circumstances. They didn't live long. They didn't live to their 80s. If they were born, they were lucky, alive. If they lived into by their infant age in Peter's age, they were lucky, they were fortunate, they were blessed. If they made it to adulthood, wow, I made it to be an adult. I'm 15, 16, 17 years old. That's amazing. If you made it through childbirth, even better. And then by the time you get to mid-20s, probably an abscess in your tooth has killed you. So that's a great life, isn't it? That's fantastic. That's what you call real circumstances and troubles and trials, isn't it? Your abscess and your tooth kills you off. But Peter was talking about trials that would become because they believe in Jesus. It's bad enough having trials in our life, isn't it? All the circumstances, all the problems, all the ill health, all the things that we go through. But to have trials because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we're going to suffer, we're going to have people come against us, we're going to have the enemy come against us because we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we love him and that we serve him and that we glorify him, that we're going to suffer. And these are people that are going to give up their lives because they declare that Jesus Christ is Lord in the midst of all the problems, in the midst of all the circumstances, in the midst of all the fears. They laid them all before God and said, I live for you. My destiny is heaven. I live that you might be glorified. And through the blood of the martyrs, the church grew. And from 300 years, you imagine, a church being persecuted, you've been put to death because you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, because you live as a Christian. In over 300 years, the church went from a handful of a few thousand believers to over 25 million people who believed in Jesus Christ. And that's when believing in Jesus Christ could cost you your life, your business, your family, your hopes, your dreams, to see your children killed in front of you. 25 million people in a few hundred years. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? So these are the people that Peter's talking to, and the trials that they're going to face. I've faced trials. Fortunately, not too many bad ones, but I've faced trials that have made me think and doubt and fearful and drive me to a wrong response in my life, because that's what trials and circumstances do. Whether it's illness, disease, family problems, whether it's because you believe in Jesus and confess Him as Lord and you're getting problems because people think you're mad because you believe in Jesus. They all drive us to have wrong thinking, don't they? They all drive us to think the wrong way. And they can drive us to self-pity and to fearfulness and despair and hopelessness. And God says, I want to bring hope and joy and love and peace and kindness and blessing into your life, even in the midst of all the disasters and the pain, the hurt and the loss. I want to bring you joy. That even when you're suffering, that even when you're feeling pain, even when you're feeling loss, that there's still a joy bubbling up in you, that you still can't help expressing that love for God, that joy for God that you have, even in the most darkest, difficult moments in your life, that there's a joy, there's a hope, there's a love that comes from God. And the enemy comes in and says, oh no, here's a difficult situation. Give up. Just give up. Let the disciples in the boat shout to Peter, don't go out there, don't walk in the water. It says, give up. You're hopeless. You should be angry. Not graceful. You should be angry. You should be bitter. You should despair. You should feel hopeless. That's what the enemy comes and says to us. You, a child of God, who do you think you are? Look at the way you live. Look at the way you act. And the enemy wants us to fall into that nature and accept that and say, yeah, I'm hopeless. I'm a waste of space. Yeah, I'm a bitter person. I am an angry person. That's just the way I am. It's not. It's the way the enemy wants you to be. But it's not who you are. You are a child of God, loved, beloved, free, full of hope, full of joy, full of love. And God has given you His Spirit within you that you might express that and display that and live that every day, even in the darkest, most difficult times of your life. I remember lots of people saying to me, oh my goodness me, I remember candidating, trying to candidate for the Methodist ministry, and I'm thinking, God, why Methodist ministry? You know, this is, I've been in the Methodist church for many years. I know what it's like. Why me? Why this church? Why now? And I remember there were so many obstacles. I remember going and visiting one man in, when I was a lay worker. And he seemed to hate Scottish people. He just didn't like me. Every time I felt, it's like, oh, a Scottish person. Glaswegian accent. I can't understand a word he says. Still the same, isn't it? Still. And I remember one day, he was a lovely man, but one day he just let his pain, his anger, his bitterness, his hurt, his illness take over him. And he said to me, as long as I'm alive, you'll never be a Methodist minister. I'll make sure of it. There shouldn't be this is ridiculous Scottish people coming down to our country and taking our jobs in the church. I'll not have it while I'm alive. He died not long after, so it was fine. But that, you know, and I remember going home, and I remember going to Lucia, and that hurt me. And that was painful, and I was thinking, well, is he right? Should I just give up? Should I just walk away? Should I just become disillusioned and think that's not God's plan for me, that's not God's future, that God's got... No. That's his problem. He can keep it. I remember when we had one of the high-up people in the Scottish Methodist Church, when I decided the candidate, and he came down to visit me. And he came down to, you can imagine, a Glasgow house and estate, you know. So he's probably terrified, his car's parked outside. And he came in and he came. We lived in a flat before. Fortunately, he didn't see that. He only saw the house we lived in, which was much better. And he came to our house, and you could see him coming and looking in, and his nose up like this, and coming down, sitting on the sofa. Do you want a cup of tea? Maybe. And then he said to me, and he turned to me, and they looked at where I lived. He looked at my house. He saw my parents on sick benefit. So a young Scottish Glaswegian guy, you know, and just looked at circumstances, looked where I was. And he said, turned around, and the first thing he said to me was, do you realize? Like, yeah, what? Do you realize that the Methodist ministry is a middle-class profession? I said, praise God, I'm going to be middle class, yes. Isn't that amazing, yeah. I can be more middle class now, hey. Words of prophecy, hey. Probably God's good. Yeah. But can you believe that? That's a word. The first words out of his mouth, he said, the Methodist ministry is a middle class profession. Don't you realize that? You can't be in this. You can't go there. You can't. And I said, by God's will, I will. If God says the doors will be opened, if I kick them, they'll open. Even if people start to hold the doors against me. And I could have come bitter and angry and say, oh, well, I'm just a poor working class boy from Scotland and I have no hope and, you know, I can't do anything. Well, God had other plans. I was the second person in my family to get a degree. First person to get an MA, the first person to get a PhD in the Methodist ministry, serving God and bringing glory to his name. Amen. Is that not good? Amen. Should I have given up? No. Somebody's saying yes, but yes, I forgive you. The grace of God upon you. But it's so easy to let people's words come against you. It's so less easy to listen to the enemy and rather than listen to the plans that God has given you. The plans that God has put in your life, the route that God has set for you. And it's so easy to listen to words, and those words break you, and those words hurt you, and they words take you down a path and a life and a route that is wrong and it is bad, and it makes you a bitter, angry, hurting person who then breaks and hurts other people. Is that who you want to be? Is that who God's designed you to be? Is that does that bring glory to God? But the amazing thing is God says, I bring my grace, I bring my hope, I bring my love, and it's never too late. I can transform and I can change you. Just listen to me, draw closer to me, press into me, trust in me, listen to my voice. I am the good shepherd. Everybody else comes to thieve from you, to destroy, to steal, but I come to give you life and life in the full. Amen. Praise God, somebody said amen. Oh, the enemy comes to thieve, to steal and destroy. But Jesus comes to give life in the full. We must never forget that and hold on to his words, his promises. The Bible is full of promises from God about how he's going to bless you and prosper you and do good for you. So when people come against you and you say, they come against you with words, you say, I hear your words, but I've got this word and it's better. And it promises more. It promised me glory. It promised me love. It promised me hope. It promised me a future. And God, He sees us. He sees us in our circumstances. He sees our lives. And He sees our pain. And we must never forget, God's heart is a father's heart, isn't it? You know, I know some fathers aren't good and some mothers aren't good, so we don't really always experience what that father's heart's like from a human perspective, or what a mother's heart's like from a human perspective. But from a divine perspective, the father's heart is loving, is kind, is generous, is giving. The father's heart wants to see the best for you. He doesn't want to see you broken and hurting and in pain and bitter and feeling that life has no hope and has no direction. He wants to see you free and glorious. What father wants to see their child broken and hurting and in pain? Tell me what father wants to see that. Only a twisted, distorted father. And is our father in heaven distorted and twisted? No, He's a loving father. He says He loves us. He's a good shepherd. I remember when Isabella was trying to learn to ride her bike, and I remember taking her out there, and I felt really bad as a dad, you know, because I was getting her on there on the bike, and I was pushing her, and we took the stabilizers off, right, come on, Isabella, and she was really excited, yes, I want to ride my bike, I want to do it, Daddy, I really do want to ride my bike. I said, come on, darling, let's do it. And so I held her seat, and I put her on her bike, and I started to push her along, and she goes, oh, I'm riding. I said, well, I'm holding your seat. And she said, no, I'm riding. Yeah, I'm holding your seat. No, you're riding. No, I'm holding your seat. Then I said, I'm going to let go. Okay. I let her go, and she goes, boom! Slam on the floor. Cuts her leg, and she's crying. She's going, oh, that's hard. I'm in pain. My leg's cut. Daddy, I don't want to do this. Come on, try one more time. Let's do it one more time. Let's do it one more time. So she says, okay. They get her up again, and we try again, and we push her along, then let go. And she goes along again, a little bit fuller, and goes, splat. On the floor. This time she scrapes her knee and she's like, oh, Daddy, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't like bicycles. I don't like bikes. I don't want to cycle anymore. And I'm going, come on, darling, you can do it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's the best thing ever to cycle. It's great fun. Once you do it, once you just get that first step where you can cycle yourself, you can do it. And I'm encouraging her. And I take her again and she push her along and she goes, splat, doesn't even move once this time, just splats, falls off the bike, tangled up in the handlebars, going, Daddy. And all I want to do is grab her in my arms, all I want to do is hug her and cuddle her and tell her, be all right, you don't have to ride the bike, you don't have to try, you don't have to go there, just come home and let's have a cup of cocoa and cuddle up and watch a Disney film and just have a wonderful time. But as I had father, I had to say, no. Let's persist. So the next day went out. And for about 3 weeks we tried and we tried and we tried. And every time she's crying, every time she's saying, oh, I can't do this, Dan, I said, you can do it. Then one day, I just let go of the seat. And she pedaled. And she's going around the park. She says, Daddy, I'm doing it. Watch her going, Isabella. Splat. Then she got back up and she went, Daddy, I'm doing it. And she's cycling and she's going round and she's going round the park and she's loving it. You're enjoying cycling now. Was it worth the pain? Yeah, it was worth the pain. It was worth it. It was great. In the same way, God's looking at us and our circumstances and our pain and our hearts and our marriages and our illness. And He's looking at us and He's saying, I love you. I just want to grab you and hug you and take you in my arms. But we've got to go through this. You have to go through this. And as you go through the pain and the struggle, And as you lean closer on God, and as you seek Him more, and through your sickness, and through your difficult marriage, through your circumstances, through your debt, through whatever you're going through, as your faith becomes stronger, as you trust in God more, as you lean more on Him, as you pray more to Him, as you seek Him more in your life, God's going, that's it. That's it. You're doing it. You're trusting in Me. You're coming through Me. And as you trust in Him, the bitterness, the anger, the hurt, the despair, it all falls off. Because you're trusting in Him, asking Him to fill Him with your goodness, with your love, with His joy, with His peace. The Apostle Paul, he says, we're afflicted from all sides. We're afflicted from everywhere. Afflictions come from everywhere, don't they? Don't know if that's your experience, my knees creaking and all the things happening. There's so many afflictions, so many things that are coming against us, so many challenges and things we have to face. He says, we're afflicted, it comes from all angles, it comes from all sides, but we're not crushed. Isn't that amazing? We're not crushed. He said, we're perplexed. We're confused at times. We don't know why things are happening or why things are going on. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted. But not forsaken. Struck down. Pushed down with the pressure. Sometimes we feel at breaking point. Sometimes we think, I can't stand up anymore. I can't go on, God. Can you support me? I need you, God. I'm leaning on you. I'm trusting you, God. And sometimes it feels so hard. Sometimes it feels so difficult to go on. Sometimes it feels so difficult to trust and to believe. But we're never broken. Never broken. To trust in Him. And God says, I want to deliver you. And when He says, I want to deliver you, He says, I want to give you My grace. And what's God's grace? Peter says, we rejoice because we rejoice because we have been delivered. We have received the grace of God. We have experienced the love of God. That we were captives to sin. We were captives to our own selves. We were destined for hell. But God sent Jesus, His grace, His love, His peace, to deliver us and to set us free from the bondage of sin and despair and hopelessness, to give us His Holy Spirit and to fill us and to give us a strength, a renewed life, a hope that we might live like Jesus. That God loved us so much, and we can't keep come back to this enough, that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to deliver us, to set us free, to no longer be in bondage, to no longer be tied up, no longer to live in hopelessness and despair and to be lost, but to be free and set free, living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, living a life that is full of joy and peace and hope and kindness and self-control and joy. He didn't come to make you happy, but He came to give you a life filled with joy. And God says, I gave you everything that I had, everything that I love, and I set it before you, and I set you free in Jesus. Now, how are you going to respond to that? That God says, I'm your Father, and I'm standing here, and I'm encouraging you, I'm shouting you on, I'm saying, come on, you can do it, you can live the life that I have destined for you. You can be set free. You no longer have to be in bondage. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. He can set you free from your addictions, from your hopelessness, from your bitterness, from your bad personality. He can set you free. He can set you free from your anger. He can set you free because he's already done it in Jesus Christ. You are free, but you're living like a slave. You're living in bondage. You're not living in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. You're coming into church and you're being tied down by your sin and your anger and your hopelessness, and you're asking, where is God? Well, God's there and he's saying, come on, live the life that I have given for you and destined for you, that my glory awaits for you. Look what I have done for you. Not for you to be bitter and angry and lost and in despair, but I have given you my Son. And it's not the very fact that our Father has given us Jesus and showed his love to us in such a powerful, incredible way. What should our response be? But to embrace that love, to take that love and say, Father, it doesn't matter what comes against me, what situation, what difficulty, what challenge, because it's enough that you gave me Jesus Christ, your Son. It's enough that you showed your love so much to me, that you gave me Jesus, that you set me free, that you gave me salvation, that you broke the chains of sin. It's enough. And Father, and through all the challenges and all the difficulties, I'm going to pursue your love and live in that love and know how much I'm loved. And I'm going to embrace that love. And Father, I'm just going to fall in love with you again and again and again. As life tries to break me, as a person tries to break me, as a person tries to lie to me, as a person tries to take away my destiny, as a person who speaks words of hate and brokenness and despair into my life, I reject them and embrace your love and your words of love and your words of hope, that you have my destiny in your hands, that you have a life that is good and purposeful and planned for me, that you have a life in which I will overcome and nothing will break me and nothing will hold me down, that I can resist all things in your name because I live in your love. And when we live in the love of God, what does it say? We have this inexpressible, that's a good ours, wasn't it? Inexpressible. Amen. Joy. Yeah, we have an inexpressible joy. We don't know why we're happy. People don't know why we're joyful. People don't know why we have this hope. They just see that we have it. And we have it because we have it in Jesus Christ, because he set us free. And we love God because he gave everything for me so that I might be his child. And so I'm so joyful that life can come against me, but I don't care about my life because my destiny is heaven and my assignment is to bring heaven to earth. And I'm not going to live like people on earth anymore who want to live in brokenness and despair. That's not for me anymore. I've done it for so many years and it got me nowhere. Has it got you anywhere? No. Some of you can't decide yet, can you? But it's got me nowhere. And so it doesn't matter what's happened at the moment in my life. It doesn't matter what happens with schools, what happens with other situations, what happens with Isabella, whatever happens at home, whatever happens in this church, whatever happens with finances. I don't care. I'm living in the joy of God. I'm living in his love and his hope and his peace. And I'm just enjoying his presence. And when I love his presence, when I'm in his presence is flowing through me, when his love and his joy and his hope is flowing through me, all things come from his throne. All things flow through you. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's where God rules. It's where his presence is. Seek first the presence of God. Seek first his glory. Seek first his love. Seek first to always be in God, that he is your first priority. And all things shall be added unto you. It doesn't matter how bad your circumstances are, because you're called to live in the love and the power of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for that word of deliverance, Lord, that this morning there's people here. There's people here who need your deliverance, Lord, that the fear and worry and bitterness and hopelessness have overtaken their lives, and they've let that manifest rather than your peace and your joy and your hope and your love, Lord. And I pray that those who need to be set free, that you will set them free, Father. That you will give them peace, that you will help them understand their identity as a child of God, that they are no longer slaves to fear and worry and debts, and Lord, but you have set them free, that they may enjoy your inexpressible joy in the difficulties and the challenges and hardship of the life that is set before us, Lord. But we have a destiny to live for you and to glorify your name and to be filled by your Holy Spirit and your presence and to manifest heaven in our life, so that when people meet us, even though our life's difficult, even though we feel we're being crushed from all sides, we're still manifesting heaven, we're still manifesting your joy and your peace. We're asking for your anointing, Father, this morning on many lives here, Lord, that as you set them free, that you anoint them to serve in your kingdom, to bring freedom in their families, freedom in their workplaces, to bring hope and joy wherever they go, Lord. Wherever they go, heaven will go with them, that the heavens will open and your glory will fall and salvations will come all around them, Father, and we will see your glory and your light shine through. Father, as we come deeper into your presence now, we ask you to minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen.